Welcome to the New Life Podcast, a ministry of New Life Presbyterian Church in Ithaca, New York. Today we have this week's sermon preached by Tim LaCroix, our senior pastor. Join us for worship each week at 10 o'clock at 950 Danby Road, Ithaca, New York. You can also visit us on our website, www.newlifeithaca.org. Now here's this week's sermon.
A reading of the Holy Gospel of St. John, chapter 12, verses 20 through 43. Please stand if you are able. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loses his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Glory to you, Lord.
We are in the middle of March Madness, and for those of you who do not sport, this is a season where many colleges and universities across the country are having their championships of sports that go from November until now, winter sports. And so the Cornell hockey teams have been doing really good. The women's hockey team made it to the regional final. They lost this week, but they made it to the final eight. That's great. The men's hockey team won the conference tournament yesterday. And so they'll have selection, the tournament selection today. They'll find out what seed they are. Cornell basketball team did really well. They made it to the semifinals of the Ivy League tournament and lost to the eventual winner. And so, you know, a lot of sports are having these sort of moments right now. But March Madness is usually referred to as basketball, the basketball tournament. The team that Cornell lost to in the Ivy League tournament epitomizes March Madness and why it's called that, because Yale University, little bitty Yale, went to the tournament and had to play Auburn University, the Auburn Tigers, who were highly favored, and Yale beat them. It was crazy. There's moments like this that happen every year because the NCAA basketball tournament is very egalitarian. Anyone can get in. Every community in this country that has a Division I university can get in. You have to win your conference tournament, and then you can go play. And there was a coach that was fired 2 weeks ago, Long Beach State. Okay, he was fired as the coach. He agreed to coach one more game in the conference tournament, but he won. And then he won again. And then he won again. And then he won the conference tournament, and then he's in the big dance. These kind of things happen every year where Davids beat Goliaths and so forth. There's a little bitty university called Oakland. It's not in California. It's just outside of Detroit. They have this guy on their team who his teammates jokingly say looks like a high school history teacher. I mean, he looks like he's about 34. But this guy, if he puts one foot on the court, he can make the shot. I saw a video of him shooting full court shots. And all he does is shoot threes. And if he's got a little bit of an opening, he'll hit it. This team played against Kentucky. If you don't know anything about basketball, you probably heard that Kentucky's pretty good. Well, this little team played Kentucky. This guy hit 10 three-pointers, and they beat Kentucky. These sort of stories happen every year, and that's why they call it March Madness. But of course, some of you know that the reason why I'm mentioning all these other teams is so I can talk about my team. They call it March Madness because ordinary, sane people all of a sudden lose their minds. My wife, who does not watch sports, y'all, she pretends to care and be interested for my sake and for the sake of our marriage. We watched an entire basketball game. I don't know if we've ever done that before. We haven't done it in a long time. On TV. We've gone to games and watched them in person, but on TV. So we watched the entire game, and I looked over, and she was as nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. I looked at her, and I said, "Honey, you are more anxious than me. What's going on?" That's why they call it March Madness. And so the story of our team is that our coach was going to be fired because we had a horrible season and it was an open secret. It hadn't been announced yet, but it was an open secret. He's going to get fired. So they go to the conference tournament and they win, and they win again. And then they play Duke, which I'm sure you guys have heard of, and they beat Duke. And then they win again, and then they played the mighty University of North Carolina, and they won. And Coach Keats saved his job, goes to the tournament. Nobody thought they would win again. They had to play a team more highly rated than them. But we won on Thursday, and last night we played that team I just told you about with a guy who can shoot any shot, and we beat them. So we've won 7 games in a row. It's crazy. It's just crazy. It's amazing. This is the reason why people that are into sports are into it, because all the years of losing, you get a moment like this, and it makes it all worth it. One of the cool things about these tournaments, and if you just zoned out, zone back in, okay? Zone back in. One of the cool things about these tournaments is that they're played on neutral floors, so not at one team's arena or the other's, but in a neutral spot, which means, and they also have multiple teams playing, which means there's fans in the stadium whose team is not playing. And the cool thing that happens is the fans whose team just played or is about to play, they have to figure out who they want to root for. And so all these games, they sort of watch the game, and they, in the course of the game, you can hear them, they begin to pull for one of the teams. It's really cool when that happens. In our game on Thursday, we've got this guy on our team. His name is DJ Burns. He's 6'9" and 300 plus pounds. Massive human being. He has the footwork of a ballerina. He's very nimble on his feet, moves very well. He's got great personality, as the young people says. He's got riz, lots of charisma, and he'll be in the most stressful part of the game, and you'll see him doing a little dance. He'll just be dancing, you know, in the basketball court. Like, this guy is contagious. And in the course of the game on Thursday, he started to win over the crowd, like Rocky IV won over the Russians, if you've seen Rocky IV. He gets the ball and he starts backing in, and every time they throw him the ball, the crowd erupts and cheers just when he catches it, because they know something amazing is about to happen. I'm not really much into poetry, but one of my favorite poems is called "To an Athlete Dying Young." You may have heard of this poem. It's by a person named A.E. Housman. The basic premise of this poem is that it's almost better for an athlete to die young, because the cheers eventually stop, right? The laurels fade. At some point in an athlete's life, the cheers are going to stop. They're going to stop playing their sport competitively. Their bodies are going to get older. They're not going to be able to do what they once did. At some point, the athlete's going to lose and go out of the tournament. Or if they win it, nowadays it's 5 minutes after the tournament's over, they're already speculating about who's going to win next year. It's so short-lived, the glory that comes from man, right? And so, to an athlete dying young, this poem postulates that it's better. It's better to go early, the last stanza, and round that early laureled head will flock to gaze the strengthless dead and find unwithered in its curls the garland briefer than a girl's. It's almost better to die young because the cheers never stop. But for any athlete that doesn't die young, the cheers do stop. And the laurel fades, and so does the body and the glory that came. In the passage that we read today, there is a lot of cheering. It's the scene, I hope that you can picture this scene, is like a sporting event. Geographically, Jesus is coming from one hill and down, and Jerusalem is on the opposite hill. So it's very much like a stadium. Imagine a stadium where there's the stands and in the middle is the field. Jesus is coming down the one hill, completely visible by all who are on the opposite hill in Jerusalem, audible to all those who are on that hill as the cheering rises up. Imagine you're at a football game and the cheers began to raise up. This is the scene that is happening on Palm Sunday. The sights and the sounds are visible to all in the city. And the reason why people are cheering is similar to what fans of my beloved Wolfpack have been feeling, because they have been waiting for generations for their champion. They have been waiting for generations and praying for their deliverer. These people have been watching Jesus for 3 years. They've been seeing him do mighty deeds and speak mighty words. They know that he is Messiah. He has said to them that he is the anointed one. They believed in their scriptures that the Messiah would come and deliver them, would save them. And so when Jesus takes on the symbols of kingship, he does so willingly. He rides a donkey. Now that may not seem like a very royal thing to us, riding on a donkey. But this is a symbol of Davidic royalty, because the kings of Israel mounted a donkey to symbolize that they were not warrior kings, but kings of peace. And so Jesus willingly gets astride the donkey. He allows the people to sing Hosanna, which literally means the Lord deliver us. It's like if Jesus is putting on the uniform, he's stepping on the court, and the band is playing the fight song. That's what's going on here. And the people are cheering because finally, after all of our waiting, finally, victory is near. Victory is coming. And so they cheer and they celebrate. But like the story that I've been telling you, the cheers eventually stop. I want to draw out 3 points today. Briefly in the rest of the time we have. The first is that people love a winner. The second is no one wants to do what it takes to win. And the third is that we are winners because Christ has won for us. So firstly, everybody loves a winner. We have this concept in sports, it probably exists in other things, it's called jumping on the bandwagon. If people that jump on a bandwagon are people that start rooting for a team after they get good, you know? They're called bandwagon fans. Well, people here are jumping on the Jesus bandwagon. They come running and singing Hosanna because now he's being adulated. Now he's being praised. Now he's going to enter into his victory. And so there are those, it says in John, who were with Jesus all along. They're the devoted fans who've been pulling through thick and thin. But there are also these stragglers on. These people are coming because they want to be a part of this glory. They want to have a seat at the table. And so everybody loves a winner. We see this in the text here. You may have wondered, why does it shift in verse 20 to this story about Greeks wanting to see Jesus? You can basically imagine this is like if you knew someone that knew a celebrity and you wanted to get a selfie or an autograph. Like they come to Thomas, who goes to Andrew, they want to see Jesus. And imagine if you were to have a connection with a famous celebrity or sports hero or somebody that you would like to meet. Imagine you got that connection, you finally got to meet that person, and she started just talking about their death. I mean, that's weird. What's going on here? Everybody loves a winner. Everybody wants to meet this Jesus now that he's proclaiming himself, now that he is apparently going to take over and be the king of Israel. He lets them say the king of Israel to him, proclaim him king. He hadn't allowed that to happen before. But the second thing we see is, although everybody loves a winner, no one wants to do what it takes to win. That's what Jesus begins to say. The passage ends poignantly with, they loved the glory, this is verse 43, that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is the essence of what the second point is. Everybody loves a winner, but no one wants to do what it takes to win. Jesus says to the Greek people who come in to meet him in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I know you want to experience my glory, is what he's saying. I know everybody here wants to be a part of my glory. That's why all these people have come. That's why they've joined themselves to me and to this procession. But, he says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What? What is he talking about? He continues, whoever loves his life will lose it. And whoever hates his life will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. What does it take to win? It takes the cross. Jesus knows that unless he dies on the cross and is buried in the ground like a seed of wheat, he will not be able to bear the abundant harvest. Jesus knows that although the people are looking for immediate deliverance, that he is going to deliver deliverance is far more than just deliverance from Rome or any earthly oppressor or setting up any earthly kingdom. He is seeking eternal life. He is seeking eternal glory, and not only for himself, but for all who are united to him. Jesus knows what it takes to win this victory, and what it takes is his suffering and his death. He says in verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Now, I think that's rhetorical. He's not praying the Lord would save him from this hour, because later he says that he knows this is the plan. So I think this is a rhetorical question. Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice comes from heaven, I have glorified it. This word from the Father to encourage him, we've seen this before at his baptism, we saw it at his transfiguration. And then he continues, now in verse 31, now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. That is the goal. It is a cosmic victory that will not be achieved by obtaining an earthly kingship. He says in verse 32, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Not just Judeans, Not just people who are living in this part of the world, all people. The images of the serpent that Moses put onto the pole so that those who looked upon it, we read of this story in Numbers, would be healed of their wounds. As he is lifted up, and all those who look upon him will be saved. He says, all people, not just Judeans, not just this kingdom here in Israel, but all people. And the victory that he wants to win is not just a military victory or political victory in time, but an eternal victory, a cosmic victory. Where the very person who tempts us and causes all the evil in this world will be cast out. That is the victory that he intends to win. And he knows what it takes to win. It will take his own death. It will take his own death on the cross. And he says to us, all those who want to experience this glory must also die. We must die to self, and we must daily pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Everybody loves a winner, but nobody wants to do what it takes to win. For us in following Christ, the lesson is this, that we also must die and bear our cross. We must be a servant of all, in order that we may be experience eternal glory. Because ultimately, the glory that comes from God is better than the cheers, even of the NCAA tournament, or whatever earthly cheers we may ever attain. The cheers coming from heaven are worth sacrificing for. The last is this: we are winners because he has won for us. There's a quote I put in the bulletin on page 3. It's from Henry David Thoreau from his book Walden. It says, the cost of a thing is the amount of what I will call life, which is required to be exchanged for it. Seems to be a basic economic principle that the value of a thing is whatever is paid for it. The value of a thing is whatever is paid for it. This is the lesson for us. The value that was paid for you is Christ's infinitely valuable life. You are a winner because he put down his life for you. That means you are worth great. You are worth a great amount, an enormous amount. We are winners because Christ has won for us. He has laid down his life as a ransom for us. This is the concept called union with Christ. It means that all those, Paul says, all those who are baptized and believe in Jesus have put on Christ. Paul says that we who are baptized with him are baptized into his death. And so also we are raised with him. And also we are ascended with him. And as Christ is ruling and reigning, we also rule and reign. As Christ is glorified, we will be glorified. We win because he won. We have everything that Christ has because we are one with him. There's an interesting thing that sports fans will do. I think it may be unique to sports. And I've already done it several times in this sermon, is we'll say things like, we won. We did this when I didn't do anything. I did not do anything. I had nothing to do with anything that happened on the basketball court this week. I do hold a degree from NC State, and I paid them thousands of dollars for it. I still don't think that gives me the legitimacy of saying we. But why do we do that? Sports fans say we this and we that. It's because we have an experience of unity with the team. As the team is winning, we are united with them in a sense. And whatever they do, we experience. It belongs to us. I think this is sort of a very, you know, I admit, weak picture, but at least an analogy to what it means to have union with Christ. Whenever Christ does something, we are united with him. We do it. As NC State went through the tournament last week, Rachel would have gone to bed and I would text her after we won, we did it! And she'd wake up in the morning and see the text and know that we won. When Christ dies, we die. When Christ was risen from the grave and is resurrected, we rise with him. When he ascends into heaven, we ascend with him. As he sits and reigns over all things, we reign with him. We did it. We did it. Because Christ has won, you are a winner. Because Christ paid his infinite life for you, you have infinite worth in his eyes. That is the price that was paid for you. And so when the tempter comes, in whatever way that the tempter comes, and maybe we've internalized these messages in our head, I'm sure many of us have, I know I have, that doubt our worth, that bring shame upon us and guilt upon us, that question whether we're fit, whether we're cut out, whether we're imposters. When temptations come and attack us, when sadness comes upon us, it's all an attack of our identity. It's all an attack on our worth. And we need to hear again this morning, you are worth a great amount because Christ paid his life for you and he won a victory for you so that you can say, we did it. We did that. When Christ experiences his glory, we can legitimately say we did that because Christ did it for us and we are one with him. And so anything he does, we can legitimately claim. I want to encourage you as my point of application, and I said this before in the service. I want to encourage you this week to lean into the events, to the texts, to the story of Holy Week. This is something we do once a year to commemorate Christ's death, to remember his death, to confess our sins, to mourn his death. We don't often lean into Christ's death and passion. We don't have a morose kind of communion service like some churches have. I think it's good once a year to do this as we think about what it takes to win. As we think about what it means to deny ourselves and take up our cross, as we think about what Christ has done for us, I would encourage you to participate in whatever way you can, whether it's here or whether it's in any way that you can find, by reading the gospel texts about Christ's passion, meditating on Psalm 22 or other psalms, Isaiah 52 and 53. Let's spend time this week reflecting on the price that Christ paid for us. Let's spend time focusing and praying and thanking God for that, with the prayer that as we do that, we will be shaped and formed into those that will endure, into those that will receive the glory that comes from God and not the glory that comes from man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for Jesus, that he was not swayed by the cheering of human crowds, as many of us would have been. He was not swayed by the enticement of earthly riches, as many of us would have been. He was not swayed by the temptation to spare his own life, as many of us would have been. We thank you that he obediently went to the cross, that he knew what it takes to win, and that he achieved it for us and invites us into the story, redeems us from our agony and our pain, unites us to himself so that we can claim the victory as well. And Lord, as we enter into this week of remembrance, I pray for each person here that you would make this a meaningful time of reflection and prayer and devotion as we move toward Easter, that we wouldn't simply jump to Easter this year, but we would spend some time on the week before it. Lord, as we do that, I pray that you would strengthen our faith. Lord, I pray that we would be able increasingly in our thoughts to remind ourselves of the truth that we are not what those voices in our heads say we are, that we are beloved, that we are worth so much. Strengthen our faith. Help us to believe the truth of the gospel about us. And help us to live out our faith in the world as servants of others. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. Please rate and review us on your podcast service and share with anyone who may be interested. The intro and outro music for the New Life podcast is provided by Sandra McCracken with her permission. Please visit her website at sandramccracken.com. We'll see you next week.